Father, what better place could there possibly be than to fix our eyes on Jesus? You are the unmovable one. You are the eternal one. And as we look to you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Father, we can't help but know that we stand upon a solid rock. And I ask that you would help us, Lord, tonight as we open up your word, as we hear from you, and you know the struggles that each of us face in what seems to us as uncertain times, but not to you. So we commit our hearts to you, Father, and pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would just bring peace and comfort to us because we trust in you. And you are the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A mighty fortress is our God. He's awesome. Thank you, worship ministry team. What a blessing. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 34, and we're going to be studying through verse 23 of chapter 16. No title tonight. Sometimes titles just don't seem appropriate, or the Lord hasn't given me one. That's probably the case. So I'm not going to invent one. But nonetheless, we've been looking at David, King David. David has left his beloved city of Jerusalem, choosing rather to leave the city than confront Absalom, realizing that damage would be done. So he left. It's a very sad time in his life. David's mourning. And if you remember, in the midst of his mourning, David is doing something that each of us needs to do. And that is, he worshiped God. Truly a man after God's own heart in a lot of ways. But you know how important it is for us, family, when times are tough, to look up and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is worthy to be praised. No matter what, he is worthy to be praised. The never-changing God that we serve, the never-changing God that loves us, the God that keeps us, the God that shelters us, the God that shields us, the God that has saved us, the God that pours his mercy into our lives every single day. Our God that says, fear not. The God that says, be of good courage. The God that says, be courageous, be very courageous. And we surely can't be courageous in our flesh, but we are strong. We are courageous in Christ, our conqueror, our redeemer. David, a man after God's own heart. We saw last week that David was joined by a faithful companion named Hushai. Hushai would rejoice with David when it was time to rejoice and mourn with David when it was time to mourn. He stood with David. He stood by David. He didn't give up on David. And how we need Hushais in our lives too. Remember, we talked about that last week. Those that we can trust to bring our cares before the Lord. Those that we can confide in. Those that we know will be praying in our behalf before the throne of God. David was also joined by other men too, one named Ittai, a man from Gath, a skilled swordsman. Also joined by Zadok, a prophet, a man of prayer, a man that David had instructed. He said, I want you to stay back in Jerusalem, knowing that Zadok would be praying for him. And we need those people in our lives too that will pray for us. In fact, we need to pray for each other, don't we? We really need to pray for one another. I mean, as God puts someone on your heart, you may not even know why, but God knows why. Maybe they're going through something. Maybe there's a need. Maybe there's a desire, anything. Maybe there's peril, something. If God places them on your heart, pray for them. Well, I don't know what to pray. It doesn't matter. God knows. God, I lift this person up to you. You know the need. And asking that you would minister in a way that only you can minister. We need to do that. Well, David, In speaking to Hushai, we see in verse 34 of chapter 15, he said, "But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore shall it be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that you can hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So David's setting up an intelligence network here. Hushai sent to Jerusalem to Absalom, and he said, "Listen, I'm going to be your advisor. I'm going to be your servant, just like I was to David, your father." David said to Hushai, "When you get there to Jerusalem, there'll be Zadok and Abiathar and their two sons. They're going to be there to meet you. And tell them my plan. And have Zadok's son Ahimaaz and Jonathan's son Abiathar report back to me the things that they hear." And verse 1 of chapter 16, "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, 'What meanest thou by these?' And Ziba said, 'The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine, that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink.' And the king said, 'And where is thy master's son?'" He's speaking of Mephibosheth there. "And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" He's saying, "Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson," or Jonathan's son, "said to me, 'The kingdom will be his.'" That's a complete lie. He's positioning himself. Ziba is positioning himself before David. For he was at one time a servant of Mephibosheth, and he thought that all of that Mephibosheth had should have been rightfully his. And God, through David, he brought Mephibosheth to his table and made Ziba the caretaker of all of Mephibosheth's stuff. Maybe I come up with a nickname for him. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, 'I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table.'" Well, that which was spoken, Ziba didn't like. He had better plans for himself, and he reluctantly said, "Well, listen, I'm going to do what you ask me to do." But he's angry. He feels entitled. As a servant, he thought that everything that Mephibosheth had, he should have because of his servant. So he feels like he's been robbed because he felt like he deserved what was given to Mephibosheth. After all that David's been through, and it's been a lot, this man, Ziba, tells David that Mephibosheth has now turned against him. One more sorrow. And with that being said, David said to Ziba, we see in verse 4, "Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." "Ziba, you've been kind to me," David said, "and I thank you. Now I'm going to give you everything that belongs to Mephibosheth. It seems that Mephibosheth has turned against me." David's believing this lie. His plan worked. Ziba's plan worked, and he got what he wanted. And when you think things don't get worse or won't get worse, guess what? They get worse for David. And when King David, we see this in verse 5, came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still, or continually, as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So this guy named Shimei, he comes to David, cursing him every step of the way. But not only was he cursing David, he started hurling stones at him and all of David's men. And thus said Shimei, verse 7, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. There isn't a single word of truth coming out of Shimei's mouth. David didn't even touch King Saul, remember? Even when he had a chance, when he was in the cave of Adullam, he just snipped off a piece of Saul's garment. And then he realized that by God's Holy Spirit that he shouldn't even have touched him. And he repented. At this time, Saul was dead, but it wasn't because of David. Saul rebelled against God. And because of his rebellion, God wouldn't speak to him. So Saul went to see this witch at Endor. He was so far away from God. And subsequently, Saul was killed on the battlefield. But it had nothing to do with David. Shimei was not informed, or he chose not to be informed, and he began to speak things that just were not true. Spreading rumors. The spreading of rumors is the devil's playground. Rumor is an unconfirmed, widely spread story or statement. Let me ask you a question. Why wouldn't the devil try to disparage the testimony of one of the Lord's? Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he use a guy like Shimei? Why wouldn't he use perhaps someone that's in your life to spread rumors, to share gossip about any one of us? Shimei, he began saying nasty things not only about David, to others, but to David. And it stirred his heart to cursing. That's doing the devil's work, isn't it? Rumors might contain an element of truth, but I've also heard that partial truth is a whole lie, and therefore you cannot really grasp the truth. Rumors are also known as gossip, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. The scriptures warn against the spreading of rumors and those that engage in gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. What's God's solution? Don't hang out with them. Don't even associate. Our words are powerful. Words can build up and destroy. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Yeah, the tongue is a lot of power. There's a lot of tongue flapping going on these days, isn't there? A lot of it. James 3, verses 5 and 6 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You see, God desires that we use our words to praise him. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. God desires for us to speak wisdom. Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. We're also to use our words to encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Paul the Apostle would warn against gossip and talebearing in 1 Timothy 5:13. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. With all that the Lord says here in his instruction on how we should speak, and with all the warnings that God gives us against spreading gossip and against the spreading of rumors, why do we do it? I'm certainly not pointing an accusing finger. Or might I ask, why do we want to do it? Well, the Word of God gives us the answer. In Proverbs 26, verse 22, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they're going out down into the innermost body. The Bible says there's something that seems delicious in hearing rumors and gossip. And when it comes to spreading rumors, every person that's in the rumor chain becomes an editor and edits the rumor to suit themselves. Isn't that true? Oftentimes putting on their own personal spin. So every link in the rumor chain is a little different than the previous one, and before you know it, none of it's true. And when we participate in rumors, what we're doing is we're altering someone's opinion about another person, and that's not right. We influence how someone might think of another or perceive another person by the things we say, things that aren't substantiated, things that we ought not to repeat, even if they are true. Well, how can we break the rumor chain? It's very simple. Refuse to listen to it. And if you heard it, end it at you. Extinguish it at you. Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. That's how we put an end to it. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to share it. I'm done. Take me out of this loop. Get me out of this chain. Well, the enemy is hard at work in David's life. He's down about as far as he could possibly go. And again, here comes this character named Shimei. He's cursing David. He's throwing stones at him. False accusations, lies, of course, being used by the devil. Then said, we see this in verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. David, I'll take care of this. Abishai, well, it's a small task for him. He was one of David's generals, a man of war. He wouldn't even flinch about removing Shimei's head. And he called him a dead dog. That expression's used three times in the Old Testament, all in the books of Samuel. It's a name of contempt. He despised Shimei. He said, let me take his head off because he deserves it. And David the king said this in verse 10, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Interesting comment from David. Interesting response. If God's using my own son, he's talking about Absalom here, as a chastening rod, what can I say to Shimei? David said, let him go, because the Lord is using him too. Did you ever look at it this way? When you experience a Shimei in your life, maybe somebody comes to mind. Someone that curses you. Someone that spreads rumors about you. Someone that throws stones at you, figuratively, of course. Have you thought maybe, just maybe, the Lord is using this Shimei in my life? He's using this person to teach me, to chasten me, maybe to strengthen me, to cause me to get my eyes off of my circumstances and onto the Lord. I think if we think about it, you realize that there are Shimeis in your life, past, present, and there will be in the future. Hebrews 12 says this in verses 6 and 7, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Chastening of the Lord. It's a demonstration that we are his child. As a good father cares for his child, as a good father would warn his child and correct the child from doing something that's potentially harmful, that's our father, isn't it? But you see, the thing is, we don't get to choose our chastening rods, do we? Not our choice. They are designed by God because he knows what we need. Designed by God to gain our attention and to bring us into conformity to God's plan for us. What's his plan for us? Very simply, to bring us to holiness. And he uses chastening rods to do so. The Shimeis of the world, circumstances, whatever it might be. Hebrews 12, verses 11 through 13 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." What he's saying here is this, that as we respond to the Lord's chastening in the proper way, to allow God to have his perfect work in us, to establish the peaceable fruit of righteousness, there is a healing of the soul because we've embraced the love the Lord has for us through the chastening and through the purifying. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, which tells us we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." You know, as I read David's response to Shimei's cursing and throwing of stones, I can't help but think that this man David, he's a much better man than I am. If I were David, and Abishai said to me, "Let me take the head off of this dead dog," I would have said, "Well, listen, I'm tired of Shimei and his antics. I'm tired of dealing with him. I'm done with him. I don't need another person like him. So, Abishai, have at it. Have your way. Take him out." That would have been my heart. But not David. He said, "Let him curse. If God raised him up to curse and to teach me, then let him curse. Lord, I leave this in your hands. You deal with it, and you deal with me." I'd suggest that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. Someone's all over your case. Okay, I'm going to listen to you. God's using you in my life. You may not want to say that, but you need to think it. To teach me something, to grow me somehow. And isn't that the best place to leave our cares and concerns in the Lord's hands? Don't you think that the Lord can handle it? Yet so often, "God, let me have a piece of him or a piece of her, and then you can have your way. Let me get the first crack." God says no. Because God will do a better job than I will, and you will. But sometimes it's really, really difficult, isn't it? Just say, hands off, God. It's yours to deal with. But that's what David's sharing with us here. And he's the man after God's own heart. Well, David continues. We see in verses 12 through 15. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed him as he went and threw stones and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him, they came weary and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem and Ahithophel with him. Now remember Ahithophel. Look at verse 23 with me. It says, "In the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." You see, Ahithophel was a very respected man. He was David's counselor. And then we know he turned against him. We're going to touch on it in just a minute. So here they come back to Jerusalem. There's Absalom, Ahithophel, and it came to pass, look at verse 16, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, "God save the king, God save the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend?" He's referring to David here. Why didn't you go with David? And Hushai said to Absalom, "Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide." He's saying, who could resist God's will? If God sent me to you, then who am I to get in God's way? And I don't believe Hushai's lying here. I believe what he said is this. He knew that David would ultimately be the king once again. And he would follow David. He's simply saying, "I will follow whomever the Lord raises up for me to follow." Hushai is speaking the truth. And again, verse 19, "Whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence." Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." It's kind of an interesting scene here. Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Tell me what we should do." Now remember, Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba, and he's got an axe to grind with David. And because of David's sin with Bathsheba, well, Ahithophel turned against David, and he's been a bitter man. We talked about this probably a month or two ago. Bitter man for a long time. In Ahithophel's heart, he could really care less about Absalom. He's not interested in Absalom. He's interested in getting back at David. And he knows that Absalom is not nearly the man that David is. So he's determined in his bitterness to bring revenge against David, and he's joined himself to Absalom to spite David. Now notice in verse 20 again, Absalom says to Ahithophel, "Give counsel what we shall do." But let me ask a question. Isn't Absalom in charge? Isn't he the self-proclaimed king? And yet he's a weak leader. Absaloms are very good at rebellion, but they make lousy leaders. You see, anyone can start a rebellion. Anyone can divide people. Anyone can sow discord among people. But then what? Lead? They have no idea what to do. So he asks Ahithophel, "What should we do?" David, on the other hand, he had counselors, as he ought. He had advisors, but he knew that the decisions that were to be made were decisions that were made by him and take into consideration that which his counselors told him. But he says, Ahithophel, Absalom says, "What shall we do?" And Ahithophel, verse 21, said unto Absalom, "Go in unto thy father's concubines." In other words, "I want you to have sexual relationships with them, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. What shall we do? I'll tell you what to do, Absalom. Your father David has left 10 concubines in the house. He's left them behind to keep the house. He said, you go into them and let the public know, and all Israel will hear about it, that you're hated by your father. And it'll be well beyond reconciliation. And when you do this, the people will support you fully. Ahithophel wants to drive a wedge, a permanent wedge between David and Absalom. He does not want their relationship to heal. The prophet Nathan prophesied this very thing, and God has fulfilled it. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11, it says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. In other words, out in the open. Ahithophel probably knew this. He understood the prophecy of Nathan. And here's a chance to get back at David for taking his granddaughter Bathsheba. And his thinking, I'm going to humiliate you now, David. Ahithophel's trying to establish justice and retribution on his own. Again, he's an angry man. He's a bitter man. He's got vengeance. So what did they do? And in this borders on insanity. Look at verses 22 and 23. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. They all knew what was going on. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. They trusted him, even entrusting him to do evil. That's how much they trusted this man. But see, the thing is, as we see here, as was prophesied by Nathan, God's word was fulfilled exactly as God had said, and literally as God had said. And this is a really sad account. We see all that's taking place in David's life. I mean, it's just torturous almost. The pain, the suffering, the loss, departing the city of Jerusalem, the Shimeis after him, the Zebas lying about him and lying to him. This is all very, very sad. But on the other hand, when we look at this prophecy of Nathan and see that God had established it just like he said he would, I'm encouraged and I'm strengthened in what, because what God says, God does. God always does what God says he will do. My Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those are comforting words to us as Christians. I'm encouraged by this. And I know that I know that I know, because Jesus says it so, that he's coming to take his bride to meet him in the clouds very, very soon. Whatever soon means. But it's soon. God said it, and it will be fulfilled exactly and literally, and we shall be changed. Family, Jesus is going to pluck us up just prior to the terror of the tribulation and his judgment for sin upon the world and those that are left behind that have rejected Christ. Why us? Why us? Why the church? Well, Jude, verse 24. And this is another incredible promise of God. It says, now unto him, that's our Lord, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. My Bible says, the Lord himself, he is going to present me faultless before the presence of his glory. Think about the glory of God. In the Old Testament, they couldn't even look at God. And he will present me because of Christ. He will present you because of Christ, faultless before the presence of his glory. That's a miracle. Isn't it right, honey, that God will present me that way? Yeah. It's a miracle, family. And it says here that it'll bring him exceeding joy. It will bring the Lord exceeding joy to present me faultless before his glory. Why? Why will it bring him exceeding joy? Well, it's his joy to manifest the sufficiency of his bloodshed, isn't it? It's his joy to manifest the completion of his atonement or the redemption. So sufficient, so complete, just like God said it would be. The fulfillment of his plan for you and I is complete. You see, the cross wasn't in vain. The cross had a purpose. The pain that Jesus endured on that cross had purpose. His suffering had purpose. And certainly his death had purpose. And that purpose was with you and me in mind. That's our glorious, loving, merciful, gracious God. And it is to his exceeding joy to present you and me faultless before the presence of his glory. It's just staggering to me. And not only that, the empty tomb is evidence of his victory over the grave. In the moment that any one of us breathes our last, we will be presented. I mean, presented. It's like, here. Here. Presented faultless before the presence of God's glory. And to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, I think I'm just going to melt. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah, I think of those words now. It's like, God, do you really mean that? And he would say, yes, I mean that. Faithful? God, do you mean that? I mean that. You've been cleansed by the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And he has presented you, Dan, and you, and you, and you, faultless before the presence of his glory. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The moment we breathe our last will be in the presence of the Lord, presenting us to the Father. All I can say, family, is, you know, these little mini lessons in here tonight, but all I can say is, stay close to Jesus like never before. The earth is quaking, but let me say this. Heaven's not shaking. Heaven's not shaking. God is not scratching his head from his throne. He's not calling a special council. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what should we do? What's going to happen? No, they got it all under control. Everything is under control. And we get ourselves, we collectively in the world and in our nation, we get ourselves in a frenzy when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Because when you look to Jesus, what do you find? You find peace, you find love, you find mercy, grace, forgiveness, cleansing, holiness, justice, joy. Just like Peter did when he stepped out onto the water. He was looking at Jesus and everything is great. He started looking at the waters around him like we sometimes do, and he began to blow bubbles. But Jesus didn't give up on him. He pulled him up. All the things that we're going through presently and will be going through, and we're studying this on Sundays too, and we're going to be continuing on in that this Sunday should the Lord tarry. But all these things God said were going to happen. And he cares about you, and he cares about me. He loves his bride, and he's going to protect us. He's going to care for us, but he wants to trust him through this. I was thinking as we were worshiping the Lord in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, and thy Savior. I think right now, and I sure can't tell you what to do, but I can speak for myself. When I begin to look at the reports that fly in from the internet or on the news, they stir my soul. They stir my heart, and not in a good way. And I got to thinking, well, how much more fruitful would it be rather than look at that junk, just to look at Jesus, to pray, to read his word, and find comfort and strength in him and in his word so that when I leave my house, I'm prepared. I'm prepared to fight the good fight of faith. But when we take in all the other stuff, what happens? We become weakened, don't we? The armor drops, and we become vulnerable. Emotionally, don't we get wrapped up emotionally in this mess? And when we get wrapped up emotionally, we can also get wrapped up physically too. It can begin to hurt us physically, and certainly it hurts us spiritually. How much more, family, can we accomplish on our knees in prayer and reading of the word than listening to these reports? We can't change it, but God can. We can pray, and we can trust that God is working things out to his glory. His glory, all for his glory and for our blessing. He's strengthening us through this. That's his desire. He wants to bring us to holiness. He wants to bring us to a place of greater faith and trust in him. He doesn't want us to become fearful. Never of God. He wants to trust him. Heaven is not moved. God is steadfast. And I pray that each of us, we remain steadfast in our walk with him. With him. Not ahead, not behind. Walking step in step with our God. And he's going to take care of us. It's not time to panic. It's never time to panic. It's time to trust. Amen? Amen. You know, and I was so blessed to keep interjecting things here. The worship team, they sang Ancient of Days. And maybe you could do that one again at the end. You can do two, three. It doesn't matter how many. I know that kind of throws a monkey wrench in, but that song was just so perfect for what's taking place around us and the things that God has put on my heart tonight. So I beg you. I ask. If you would, I think God be glorified and his people would be blessed. I'm not asking you to eliminate any, just keep on going. It's glorious. So, Father, we give praise to you and thanks to you that we can worship you. You invite us to enter into your throne room of grace. And we jump into it, Lord. Thank you that the veil of the temple has been torn in two from top to bottom. And we can enter in to the Holy of Holies that place where we meet with you. I thank you, Father, for placing your calming hand on our heart, but not only placing your hand on our heart, but Lord, for holding us in the palm of your hand. And Lord, as I think about that verse in Jude, how you present us faultless before the glory of God, Lord, I can't quite imagine what it's going to be like, but I know it's going to be awesome. Thanks for giving us that to look forward to as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.